This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Worthy is the Lamb, the Lord God Almighty. That's the powerful message. That's the powerful good news that we have to communicate and to share with all the world. Take your Bibles and turn to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Today we're going to talk about intercultural studies. If you're not an ICS student, just hang in there. We're going to discuss some things that you'll be interested in, I hope. And so just bear with us on that. We're also going to talk about the new College of Intercultural Studies. But first we're going to begin by looking at one of the best masters of intercultural studies. That's the Apostle Paul. Colossians chapter 1. Just not enough time to take snapshots from the life and work of Paul and Barnabas and others to learn this morning more about intercultural studies. We're just going to hit some highlights. But Colossians 1 is one of my favorite texts. It gives us a peek into the mindset, to the attitude that Paul had. I'll just begin with verse 1. We're really going to look at verse 6. But verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. Typical Pauline kind of opening. It was traditional of the day. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. Verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. Paul probably had never been to Colossae. He'd gotten to know that church through their pastor or their church planter, Epaphras, and he talks about him a little later. But he's heard of their faith in Christ Jesus and the love they have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. Paul is always proclaiming the gospel, the good news. Worthy is the Lamb. And so he's already introduced, he's reminded the church at Colossae of the good news, the basic message itself. And listen to the next sentence. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. All over the world, Paul says, this gospel is bearing fruit. Paul is an all-over-the-world kind of guy. We can turn to some other text. Acts 19 is a good one to look at. And we get this attitude from Paul in Acts 19 as well. This is, again, so much more here than just the all-over-the-world idea. I'll start in Acts 19 with verse 8. Paul is serving in Ephesus. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months. This was his strategy. This is his methodology. This is how he begins his ministries in the city centers of Asia Minor and Greece. And he says he entered the synagogue and he spoke boldly there for 3 months. He's using this approach because it's a bridge to God-fearers and seekers. He wants to preach the gospel to the Jews first, he says. But his real assignment, his calling, we've heard a lot about calling recently. You heard about calling on Tuesday. I wasn't here yesterday, so I'm not sure what the message was, but I heard it was a powerful message. Calling is a theme that we're camping out on this semester and perhaps in the spring as well. Paul is called to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, but he starts with the Jews first. And here he starts in the synagogue. He speaks boldly for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. He's defending the faith. But some of them become obstinate. They refuse to believe and publicly malign the way, the name of the sect of Judaism that Paul is sharing with them. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him, and he had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. The archaeological remains of that hall stand to this day in Ephesus, just north of Izmir, Turkey. This went on for 2 years, daily teaching the good news. Worthy is the Lamb, Lord God Almighty. Every day in a public building in the city of Ephesus. And then he says what happens. This went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. All the Jews and Greeks heard the word of the Lord. Dr. Jones is not here this morning. He's still recovering, I think, from a surgery. He might say, I wonder if Paul was speaking ministerially. But that's the way Paul thought. That was his attitude. All the Jews and Greeks in Turkey, Asia Minor, heard the word of the Lord. We could learn so much more. This is a catalyst for discussion as to how he did it. We don't have time to go there, but we go there in the study of intercultural studies. God's all over the world mentality. One more text, Romans 15. This is a great one as well. He's kind of finishing up his letter to the churches at Rome, again, that he's never seen, but that have been planted there by those who've gone before him. And he says, so from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Go down to 23. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. From Jerusalem, the home base of the way, all the way to Illyricum, they've heard the gospel of Christ, so he's headed to Spain. He has an all-over-the-world attitude, the Apostle Paul. We can learn from the master of intercultural studies, Paul, from Barnabas, from the others that he worked with. Let's talk about CIU for a minute. What is the legacy of CIU? What kind of attitude do we have? The motto is to know him and make him known. And I think most of us understand that it's all over the world. That's kind of our legacy. It's a legacy that lives throughout leadership change, structural changes. As we move from 20th century to 21st century, we keep coming back to the motto, to know him and make him known. And I would put in brackets after it, all over the world. From Jerusalem to Illyricum to Spain and beyond. From Columbia, South Carolina. Intercultural studies is the study of how to cross cultural barriers right here in Columbia, right here in North America. But we've got that all over the world mentality at CIU. CIU's reputation as equippers of world Christians is known throughout the world, although sometimes it's our best kept secret. Last week, actually it was the early part of this week, it's been a long week. The early part of this week I had a visitor, a missions leader who has served, he and his wife have served over 20 years in North Africa. And he's doing a PhD in intercultural studies at another school, but he wanted to come by and talk to some of our faculty. And I'm quoting him because he knows that, quote, CIU grads make the best international workers, end quote. And he mentioned in my office while we were talking, he says, you know, it's kind of like the best kept secret. I don't know why more of us don't get the word out that this is a place for students to go as undergrads or graduate students and doctoral students to learn how to be world Christians and count for the Lord. So we have the reputation, but sometimes it's the best kept secret. We're not launching a new College of Intercultural Studies because we have not been successful at equipping world Christians. We're launching a College of Intercultural Studies to help us move into the 21st century and perhaps get the secret out of the bag. We've been successful. We're not changing what we have been doing well. Dr. Venugopal said that the intercultural studies is one of our flagships. And so the reason for the College of ICS is not that we're not doing what we need to do. It's an opportunity for us to do it better. It's an opportunity for us to get the word out. It's an opportunity for us to capture students that probably really need to be here. But because it's a best-kept secret, they're not. Let's talk about the College of Intercultural Studies a little bit. I was going to just tell you Bible stories about Paul, and we were going to learn from that, but I have to take the opportunity to give you a briefing. So it's kind of ICS 101. As far as we know, if you've seen the EDS commercial where they build the jetliner while they're flying it, we're doing that. And I don't think that's a bad thing, actually. I think that really can be a helpful thing. But let's just have a little briefing, if you will, on the College of Intercultural Studies. First, it is a new college of the CIU Higher Education Division. We will behave like a college. Other universities, many other universities are structured this way. Second, we're building on the legacy to know him and make him known. Third, we're vertically integrated. We're going to be vertically integrated. Now, some of you have heard this term, vertically integrated, because we've been working on this for a couple of years. We've been talking about it as faculty, and students have been kind of hearing things about it. Vertically integrated, what do we mean by that? Not siloed. We're not going to allow ourselves to become isolated from the rest of the university, the rest of the faculty, the students, and so forth. But we are going to be integrated from undergrad to graduate level and even doctoral level as far as our faculty and staff and as far as our students. In the meetings that we're having as a faculty right now, we've been talking about some different streams of integration. Surely we'll have integrated programs. I was talking in the lunch in the cafeteria this week. If you are a student that is focused on intercultural studies and you already know that your calling includes you going and being an international worker, we'll have programs, we'll have a ramp for you so that you can go through the master's level at least in a short time, in a five-year period of time, or so that you can finish your undergrad work and maybe go and experience internationally work and come back and take up where you left off. And so we'll have integrated programs where we connect the dots from undergrad to grad and even to doctoral level work. But we're also talking about integrated faculty, faculty-to-faculty relationships. We want to integrate those, and we've been doing that, and that's been a positive experience so far. We sharpen each other's iron. Our faculties are going to teach. I've taught one class in my 6 years here at the undergrad level. I'll be teaching more than one class, and the other seminary professors will be teaching more than one class at the undergrad level. And likewise, Dr. Chris Little is going to be teaching class this spring at the seminary level, and a doctoral class and so forth. And so we'll have integration faculty to faculty. Also, faculty to student integration. We want to do that. We'll do that through the offering of courses, but we want to be sitting in the cafeteria with seminary students if we're undergrad faculty, and vice versa. We want to get to know more about the students that are at the entire university. I'm facilitating one of the CIU 101 classes. We meet on Wednesday at lunch. We kind of brown bag it. There's seven of us, including me, I think. We're having a great time going through the core values of the university and going through some of the topics that you do in the CIU 101 class. So integrated faculty to student, and then student to student. Now, there's some skeptics among us on this one. There are some who feel this is probably not doable. We can't really integrate the students to students. The graduate students live in another world. We have block schedules. We commute. We have families. We have jobs. And the undergrad students are in a different world, and you're going to really have trouble. You're going to have a challenge. You've got a problem to solve with regards to integrating students to students. So we tried an experiment a couple of weeks ago, or maybe it was last week, October 6th. It was last week. It has been a long week, hasn't it? October 6th, we got some seminary ICS students to kind of crash the advisor prayer day time. And so we had about 100. How many of you were there for the? Go ahead and raise your hand. Yeah? Okay, a bunch of you were there. We had about 100 students. I don't know, maybe 70 undergrads, 30 grads, something like that. The very beginning of the time, it was very interesting. All the graduate students were over on one side, seminary students were on one side. All the undergrad students were sitting on the floor, usually not in the chairs, but they were on the other side, right? And then we started eating 32 feet of Subway sandwiches that Dr. McWilliams got for us. And then we went down to the gym and we started playing cross-cultural games. And by the time we finished, you know, is Ray McDaniel in the room? Yeah, he's, you know, Uncle Ray, you know, was one of the leaders of the Terminator team, you know, and he's kind of like getting hugs from everybody. And it was a great experiment in crossing a cultural barrier that we have right here on our campus. So we have a laboratory for learning how to cross cultural barriers, in this case, the generational barrier, right? Students to students, we're going to integrate that as well. And we want to continue to be leaders in the study of intercultural studies in the 21st century. We want to take the secret out of the bag. So what is intercultural studies today? First of all, it fosters that all over the world attitude. It hits you in the heart. It helps you grow in your appreciation of God's mission all over the world. And so a heart, an effective learning experience in intercultural studies. Also, we learn to understand cultures and worldviews so that we can glorify God better, so that we can proclaim the Lamb of God. Let's go back to the Master of Intercultural Studies, Acts 14. Oh man, I wish we had more time. Acts 14, this is excellent. This is a great case study. We really need to We really need to develop these more. I'm going to start Acts 14, verse 4. They're at Iconium, and it says in verse 4, the people of the city were divided, and some sided with the Jews and others with the apostles. That's Paul and Barnabas, and they've been preaching the gospel. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them, Paul and Barnabas, and stone them. This is normal operating process for Paul and Barnabas, right? They have a very proactive strategic prison ministry, right? Everywhere they go. By the way, they didn't get thrown in prison for obeying the law either. That's another topic, intercultural studies topic, ethics topic maybe. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the good news. Verse 8, in Lystra there sat a man crippled in his feet who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him and saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. But when the apostles, verse 14, Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes, rushed out into the crowd, shouting, Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God. So they have a disaster, really. By the way, the end of the story, down to verse 21, the second half of verse 21. First of all, verse 19, then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. And then in verse 21, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch later on, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We can learn from the master of intercultural studies. We can learn from Paul and Barnabas. What's going on here? I mean, something didn't go right. Is this a case study on the need for teaching and communicating the gospel of Christ in the language, the vernacular of the people? Maybe so. They were teaching in the trade language. We don't have the details. I wish we did. But we can at least talk about their experience and compare it to our experience wherever God has called us. You could say that this is a case for sharing Christ in the trade language. Paul and Barnabas shared Christ in the trade language, and they were successful. Everyone, all the Jews and Greeks in Asia Minor heard the gospel. Movements of churches multiplied throughout the Roman Empire eventually. So you can witness in the trade language, but perhaps it was the lack of heart language here that allowed the miscommunication of the truth. Or maybe it was the healing ministry. That one can get us into trouble. That's an issue in intercultural studies today. How we meet the needs, the felt needs of people, but sometimes they don't get the clear communication of the gospel. They respond for the wrong reasons. So we can talk about that in this case. That could be a theme that we would unpack. How about persecution? That's here. They're stoned. Persecution. And how do you respond to persecution? They went back. How about perseverance? Follow up, that's a great one, methodologically speaking. We fall short there so many times, we don't come back and follow up. Paul and Barnabas were lifelong learners when it came to intercultural studies. They were the masters, yes, but they continued to learn. And we can learn from them. So understanding cultures and worldviews, intercultural studies today is about that. Synthesis of theology and history and cross-cultural methodology and strategies. This is head stuff, right? Understanding worldviews. Synthesis of theology, history, methodology, and so forth, that's head. And also, intercultural studies is about developing cross-cultural skills and practices, hands. Is intercultural studies the same thing as missiology? I heard that question 2 weeks ago. Is intercultural studies, is ICS just the same thing as missiology? Well, yes and no. God's mission in 21st century intercultural studies is perhaps more about God's mission and less about our missions. Missiology is a field that was developed in the middle of the 20th century. So there are some changes. Today we talk about all peoples more than countries. We equip professional missionaries and professional ministers, but we also equip missionary professionals, right? And that's a strong theme in intercultural studies today. That's one of the reasons for the change of the name from missiology or missiological studies to intercultural studies, so that we don't miscommunicate to those on the outside what we mean by mission. So yes and no, it is and it isn't. What hasn't changed, first of all? What hasn't changed? The biblical mission of God has not changed. It's the same mission. We learn about it in the same Bible. And so that has not changed. What about the focus? The focus on proclaiming the gospel of Christ has not changed. That is the reason why intercultural studies. The need for cross-cultural communicative competencies, we call them 4 C's. The need to learn how to learn language, learn culture, understand culture, discover worldview, that's assumptions below the line of culture, and put all that together and identify bridges and barriers and learn how to negotiate those bridges and barriers when it comes to proclaiming the gospel. That hasn't changed. Dependence on the Holy Spirit as our coach has not changed. What does 21st century missions look like? Here's just a few themes for you. It's missions from everywhere to everywhere. Samuel Escobar kind of coined that phrase. It's missions from everywhere to everywhere. The whole world is right here in Columbia, South Carolina. Many of you have relationships that you're establishing. I know several of you in the room with students at University of South Carolina who are from the Arabian Peninsula. You're learning from them, they're learning from you. You're exchanging, and in the process, you're going to take the opportunity when they ask you to tell them about the Lamb of God. It's a 21st century missions is a world of creative access. It's a world of going through the broad marketplace as tent makers, as business, as mission workers, as school teachers. It's about international missions teams. In other words, teams made up of workers from different cultures. One of the modules that Dr. V and I teach in the teams class that we're teaching right now is how the different dynamic of an international team. It's about international teams. It's about the global south. If you haven't heard that term, it refers to the church and those sent by the church to be on mission with God from the non-west or the global north. It's about the shift, if you will, in human resource for the mission of God. It's about movements, what Donald McGavran in the 20th century called people movements, and today we sometimes call church planting movements. During World Christian Week, we'll have Dr. David Garrison come and talk, and he'll probably talk a little bit about church planting movements. What about some critical issues? We've got some problems that need to be solved, some critical issues. The priority of proclamation is a critical issue. That hasn't changed. We have to stay focused on the reason why for intercultural studies. Holistic ministries is a reality as well. It has been since the New Testament. And so we have to learn how to meet the needs of people in a way that it facilitates clear communication, clear proclamation of the good news, so that their lives are changed spiritually and we don't create a dependency or a wrong motive for receiving Christ. It's about reproducible methods. I don't have enough time. I'm going to run through this text, but if you turn to Colossians 4 sometime and look at the end of the letter, Paul is closing out his letter. By the way, we need to learn to look not just at the great theological and biblical principles that are revealed in Scripture, but at how God conducted his mission and how it's revealed in Scripture. So Paul's kind of signing off. You know how he does. He starts going through his to-do list. I've got to make sure. I'm going to read it. We're running out of time, but I'm going to read it anyway. Those of you who've had me in class, you know that I do this a lot. Colossians 4, verse 10, he's kind of signing off. He says, "My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You've received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him." He's doing his networking, right? He's connecting the team. This is teamwork. "Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings." And then he says, "These are the only Jews." These three guys I just mentioned, they're the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. And they've proved a comfort to me. Romans 16 is just a long list of the church planting movement team of Paul. These are the only three Jews on the team. Paul knows that this is about indigeneity. This is about reproducible methods. He knows that the ones who can reproduce discipleship, church planting, and being sent to the peoples on earth are the local peoples, the ones who speak the heart language, the ones who know the culture, the ones who are centered in the middle of the ethnographic center, we call it, of the people that they're called to reach. So he hasn't loaded his team up with a bunch of Jews from Judea, from Jerusalem, Samaritans, and so forth. He's working with Gentiles. He's working with those who are right there in the lands. So that's a critical issue, reproducible methods. Indigeneity is maybe the technical term. That hasn't changed, and that's a critical issue today. Resource allocation is a critical issue. The human resource balance is shifting to the global south, but the financial resources are still predominantly in the global north. What do we do about that? How can we deal with those resources strategically? Contextualization, some of you know this term. How much do we adapt the way we present the message so that it connects clearly with the culture? We can do that too much, we can do that too little. There needs to be a balance. Contextualization. Insider movements. I think we're going to be discussing this in the Academy of Intercultural Studies in the years ahead. Because many in the Academy, many missiologists, many missions practitioners feel that insider movement teaching has gone too far. Yes, we have secret believers. We know that. God reaches people individually in a variety of ways, through his scripture, through broadcast and media, through visions and dreams even. But do we want to foster insider movements? Can God use those insider movements effectively for his mission? That's a question that we have to answer. It's a critical issue. What is church? That's one that we're all dealing with right here in our Jerusalem. What is church? What does it look like? Is it mega? Is it congregational? Is it satellite? Is it media? Is it house? Is it cells? Is it simple? What is church? These are critical issues in intercultural studies. Next question, is the College of Intercultural Studies just for ICS students? Absolutely not. We want to continue to have university-wide impact. Again, we don't want to silo ourselves off. We'll continue to participate in the teaching of core classes, the intro to the World Christian Movement class at the undergrad, the Mission of God course at the graduate level, missiological reflections at the doctoral level. And so we'll continue to play a role as far as instruction, but we want to develop new courses or co-opt with other departments and other colleges. Business students, I'm a business's mission guy. I have experience in that, and I'm looking forward. Dr. James and I have already talked about maybe how we can team teach some things. Education students, we already do this, the TEFL degree and our educators that go around the world. Communication students, recently, I've been involved with Dr. Delosier in connecting the communication group with a mission that's really using media in a strong way for evangelism. Theological and ministry students, how can we cooperate? How can we can make sure that we're networking regarding the church? Philosophy students, apologetics, contextualized apologetics, sounds good to me. The mission of the College of Intercultural Studies, simply put, the mission is to equip students for effective life and work in a culturally diverse world. I'm going to go through this quickly. This is our mission statement. The faculty has agreed this is what we do. We want to equip. It's a biblical word. It's what we're about. In fact, we're equipping the equippers. We want to equip students. Yes, we're going to be involved with more than students, the community, mission agencies, but our focus is equipping students. That's our focus point. For effective, we don't want to just teach you the theory. We want to help you learn so that you can fulfill the mission that God has called you to, wherever it is. Life and work, we use those terms. This terminology is tricky. We don't want to insinuate that ministry only happens in a vocational, professional ministry setting. Not at all. Life, when we say life, we're talking about spiritual foundations. We're talking about helping you learn how to be a witness for Jesus Christ. That's not the job of missionaries are ministers. That's the job of believers, right? So your life, but also your work, wherever he puts you, whether it's public school teacher in North America or whether it is diplomatic servant somewhere on earth or whether it is a professional missionary. In a culturally diverse, that's the theme of intercultural studies. It is a culturally diverse, and the last one is world that we live in. We want you to have an all-over-the-world mentality like Paul. So that's the overview of the College of Intercultural Studies. I have one request for you. I may have to do this. I'm going to see if I can do this so I can go through it slowly. The only problem is I'm not sure which button to push. Push the first button. Please pray for the College of Intercultural Studies. I will let Chelsea, I think it is, do this for me. It's worked. I hope it's worked okay. I haven't been looking. Please pray for the College of Intercultural Studies. Next one. Pray for the students. It's more than 100. Many of you have a minor or you have an MDiv concentration. Some of you are not at all involved in intercultural studies as far as your academic program, but you are thinking cross-cultural, intercultural. Pray for the students. And also pray for the faculty and staff. Go ahead, Chelsea. Pray for Dr. Larson. One at a time, Chelsea. Let me say a brief word. For Dr. Larson, Dr. Warren Larson. Pray for Dr. Chris Little. Pray for Dr. Dave Cashin. Pray for Becky Williams. And pray for Dr. Jones. We claim him. He still teaches some intercultural studies classes. And so he's a part of us as well. Pray for Joe Letexier. And pray for Carol Larson, who's our administrative assistant in the College of Intercultural Studies now. Pray for Dr. Phil Stain, who's semi-retired, retired, but still teaches for us and still brings wisdom to the table. Pray for Dr. Kevin McWilliams. Pray for Christy Herman. She's a grad assistant, and she's helping out in the College of Intercultural Studies right now. Pray for Trevor Castor. He works with the Zwamer Center, which is a part of the College of Intercultural Studies, and myself. We need your prayers. But most of all, pray for peoples all over the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the overview that you've given us of the new College of Intercultural Studies. Most of all, Lord, thank you for teaching us from the masters of ICS. Help us to learn more from them through your revelation, through Scripture. Help us connect the dots. Help us know where we fit in your mission, Lord, and connect the dots. Help us to continue the legacy of producing students and graduates who know you and make you known all over the world. Help us get the secret out of the bag. We love you. The message in worship this morning through music was powerful. Worthy is the Lamb, Lord God Almighty. It's because of you, Christ, that we pray. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore. or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.